my symmetrical bones in my body are just like, okay, there we go. Now I'm centered. So it's good to be back. We've been gone, Joan and I have been gone for quite a while, missed a couple of Sundays. So I'm Steve Crombie. It's my wife Joan there in the third row. Yeah. And it's just been a lot going on and a lot of responsibility, and it's just been good. God is good, and it's good to be back. Nice to come back to this weather. We're coming back from South Dakota, and it's 103, and now it's, what, 50s, 60s? Anyway, so regarding the 4th of July picnic and the Heritage Days parade, just prayed about it. You know, we don't want to do things just because that's what we always did. We want to consider everything we do, and is it, you know, the worst enemy to the God thing is a good thing. And so you wanted it to be a God thing. It just felt, didn't have peace about, and one thing is a lot of your kids that have grown up in this church have been involved in the Heritage Days parade river float that they don't even know what the parade looks like because they've been in it. They've been on our float. So I just want to say, take your kids, sit at a curb, and chow down on bucketfuls of candy, you know, and just enjoy what the marching bands look like, what the horses look like, all the other floats look like, and we will reconsider next year. And then the 4th of July, it's on a Wednesday night, kind of a different day of the week. And so we thought, you know what, if people have to work on Tuesday and Thursday, just enjoy the 4th with your family. In a similar way, we've often had picnics, and I just want you to go. There's a lot of other things going on, and just enjoy North Morristown fireworks and festival and music and whatever. There's a lot of different things going on. So thank you, Jesus. And we've been, during our travels, a lot of it required flying, so we flew out to Pittsburgh, flown a lot over the years. And there's one thing that struck me this time is just how often they give the seatbelt instructions, you know, every time. I'm thinking, is there anyone on the planet that doesn't know how a seatbelt works? You know, it's one of the most basic things known to man. It's almost like, here's how a light switch works. You push it up, and the light comes on. And you push it down, and the light goes off. And that's kind of how seatbelts are. It's like, okay, here's how it works. Here's how you open it. And I know they're doing their job, but there's a reason. I'm thinking, why do they do that every time, even though nobody's paying attention to it? But they do it, and they don't do it during turbulence. They tell you before there's trouble. They tell you that before there's trouble over and over and over. So that, should there be trouble, you're already ready. You're prepared. You're buckled up. And I can't say that I've ever been on a flight that, you know, I've had some shaky moments here and there. Had an unscheduled landing, which was interesting, but never had a need that the seatbelt would have, but they're good, and you certainly hear of the stories where a seatbelt is a good thing to have. You know why they do that every time? Why they do it before you need it? Because seatbelts are a proven help in times of trouble, right? And all of us are included in the category of people, humanity. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I am your seatbelt. Something like that. It was kind of a paraphrase. Okay, he didn't say that. Take heart, I have overcome this world. He says, you will. And he tells his disciples, this is on the night before he was crucified. He's telling them all these things that are going to happen. all these really bad things that are going to happen. He said it another way. He said, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And he was telling his disciples all this trouble that would come so that, and it says, quote, so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace through it all. Because Jesus is a proven help in times of trouble. And I know as the pastor, I'm privy to a lot of families, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulties, a lot of things that you know, it can be overwhelming. It's overwhelming, especially when there's pressure. It's like, oh, you're the pastor. You should have answers and help. It's like, my answer is go to Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's the simple answer. But we grieve with those who grieve. We mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. But we don't grieve in the way the world grieves, that has no hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And so I just feel like God wants to speak a word of hope and renewal and encouragement. And so it's no exception that everyone will go through difficulties, difficult times in life. In fact, Brother Rod, the overseer of our ministry here, the senior overseer with the NRP, says you're either in a storm, you're just coming out of a storm, or you're about to go in a storm. I mean, there's only three phases of life. And through the storm, he is Lord. And I love that song we sang this morning, On Christ the Solid Rock. So that pretty much is, life is a journey, and it's hard. Nationally, we can think of a few things going on, like volcanoes and wildfires and mudslides and floods and tornadoes, and closer to home, marriage troubles, health issues, financial issues, addictions, loss of loved ones, just to name a few in this congregation. And some things can be remedied. Most things can be remedied. Some things can't be remedied. Some things there's just no seatbelt for that. But there's peace. But God can give peace. And that's what I'm counting on. That's what I'm counting on through whatever it is that we go through. And so today's message is titled Travel Basics for the Bumpy Road. Bumpy Ride. And I don't want to sound trite. I don't want to minimize hardship, because these are very real, very legitimate challenges in life. But I say the bumpy ride, not a bumpy ride, because everyone will go through the bumpy ride. Everyone. There's no exceptions. We all are part of that you. You will, in this world, you will have trouble. Guaranteed. But isn't it nice to know, here's how a seatbelt works. And to be using that, and to be operating in certain ways all the time, so that when it comes, you're ready. And you will more easily go through it. And I want to look at some things, some basic things. You know, the bumpy ride is exactly why Jesus was sent. It's why he came. He came to preach good news. Good news. And he came to heal brokenhearted and set captives free, deliver people, to comfort all who mourn, and a lot more. And he gave lots of promises that we'll look at some of them. But he's our great healer. He's the author and finisher of our faith and the lifter of our heads through the pain and sorrows of this world's effects. And I just want to read, I want to look at the book of James. And I'm going to read one chapter, the whole chapter of the book of James. And in fact, you can read it up there with me, Let's stand up. I'm going to read the scripture. I want to have you stand up in the reading of the word, which we don't normally do, but I just want to do it today. I'm going to read a bunch. I'm going to read more than I normally do, and then go back and talk over some of it. But here we go. It says, James, a servant of God. The King James Version says, a slave of God. And of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, Father, we just pray you'd open our eyes and encourage us and build us up. God, I pray that you'd minister to us and empower us, God, to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, and to reflect your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I just want to, so go back to the beginning, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is James, the younger brother of Jesus. This is his little brother. This is the same brother of Jesus that we can read about. The disciples and Jesus were ministering, and he says, hey, your mother and brothers are here. They want to see you. And this is the same brother that was there who thought, they thought Jesus was going crazy. He went mad. This is the same brother that grew up with Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with the King of Glory as your older brother? This is the one that This is James, who you would think could play the card of special privilege, but he calls himself a servant of God and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, his older brother. In the other versions say a slave of God. He is nothing more than a slave. And he's a slave to his brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus means the Lord saves, a savior. Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer. He had a revelation. He went from thinking he's crazy to having a conviction to the death that this is the Messiah. My brother is the Messiah of the world. And so this is James, and he's writing to the Christian Jews who are spread around, says the scattered Christians from the persecution. When the Pentecost came and shortly after, the fight began between the Jews and the Christians, and the persecution came and killing and taking homes away, and the dispersion happened. So people scattered for their lives. And he's writing to people who know what it's like to lose their homes, lose their jobs, lose family members. James is writing to a people who understand persecution, hardship, difficulty. They lost inheritances. They're not just gone to, you know, go west and explore new territory. They were thrust out of everything they knew and everyone they knew. And different communities of Christians, new Christians, rose up in places like Rome and Cyprus and all these different regions around the Middle East. And so he's writing to people who understand hardship. And that we believe, it's believed that this is the first epistle, the first letter before all of Paul's writings. This letter was the first recorded letter of those letters to the new believers of Christianity. And so they know hardship, and he calls himself just a slave writing to people who are hurting. And so I thought it'd be a good... And so what does he write? He says in verse 2, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters. You know, he doesn't say if. Not if. He already knows. They are feeling hardship. And it's not a question of if, it's a when. When you suffer, when you come across various, a multitude, a variety, a plethora of hardships, of trials, consider it pure joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And that word perseverance, the same patience, produces patience, could be mixed with that. Whenever you see perseverance, patience, it's the same thing. Your testing of the faith, of your faith, produces patience. And let patience finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's the end goal. That's the end goal in this life. Is that while going through hardships and trials and challenges, in the midst of that, you say, yes, God. And I know that's not easy. And I'm speaking to myself here. I'm looking at this going, man, that's easier said than done. And I know a lot of things going on with your lives, and it's challenging and it's painful. And I'm saying, This is the word of God. Count it all joy because it's producing in you systems that will make you mature and complete and not lacking anything. And that's what you got to see in the midst of it. That's the vision you got to hold on to. And so my first point is know where you're going. When you go on a trip, when you travel, the first thing is know where you're going. And this is a where you're going issue. I am going to become mature. I am going to become complete, not lacking anything. I'm going to grab hold of this thing. I'm going to see the end destination of this thing with that in mind, that it's going to be a good thing that I'm going through this. This will have a purpose. It will have a reason. It will have a benefit. And I'm going to count it all joy. Know where you're going. Again, this is written to believers who are suffering, who have lost. But God's destination for them was to arrive at a place of maturity and completeness. And if Jesus is Lord of your life, God's destination for you is the same. Is that He wants you to get somewhere. He wants you to get to a place that's powerful, and that not many people, few will find that place. Few are willing to do what it takes. Few are willing to embrace that. But as you embrace that, those trials and hardships, with that in mind, that, you know what, this is going somewhere. This isn't just random, scattered, you know, oh, God is, you know, you hear this common, is God involved? Is He there? Because if He's powerful, why is He not doing anything? He's either not powerful because He can't do anything, or He is powerful and indifferent and chooses not to help. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. God is powerful. But He uses these things. He uses hardship, difficulty, and trials because He's not about fixing up this place. His goal isn't to fix up this fallen world. His goal is to prepare a people for a new world. A new world, and to reflect His Son in this world, who don't care as much about themselves as they care about others. And so know where you're going. Everything you've done in life, every experience, everywhere you've been, every interest, every relationship or lack of relationship, every challenge, every mountain peak, every valley in your life past and now and in the future, God is able and willing to use them as roads to bring you to that place of maturity, to form you into the person He calls perfect, which is what the King James says. He is forming you to be perfect. Let patience have its perfect work, and you will be mature and complete. And the King James says, you will be perfect, not lacking anything. Well, it's a high price to pay, but He also, where you're going, is He has a crown waiting for you. At the end, your destination is a crown waiting for you when you arrive. Verse 12, can jump ahead, but blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. A crown of life, eternal life. The crown like a victor's crown in the Olympics of the ancient days. It's for you. And that's where you're going. Anyone want a crown? I mean, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to want it, to work for it, to strive, to discipline yourself for it. And it's not, they don't give crowns. They shouldn't give crowns to everyone. Okay, nowadays, participation trophies, you know. God is real. He says, it's only for those who who work for it. And the true champions pay a price. Go through pain and issues and suffering. But this is where we're going. His destination for you is to be with Him as a mature, complete person reflecting Jesus Himself. That's His goal. And God, never seems to lead us on Easy Street. You know, I just never, I don't know, have you ever been on Easy Street? I've never seen it. I don't know if there's one around here. There wasn't one in Chicago where I grew up. I haven't seen one around here. Different people, we have different measures of blessing. It's not all bad, but there's always a measure of challenge. And the challenge when trials come is that we have two choices. Are we going to go? Are we going to respond in our human nature? Or are we going to respond with a godly nature? Are we going to respond according to our flesh and our feelings? Or are we going to respond according to the Spirit, the new nature that God has put in us? That's the challenge. That's the battle. And we're all good at responding with the human nature, right? No one has to learn that. It's like, if that car won't start, if that person cuts you off, and by the way, driving seems to be the ultimate arena of testing, whether you're in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. It's like, yeah, bless you, thank you for not using your turn signal. I'm challenged by that. I'll admit it. And I'm speaking to myself. This is an ongoing, there's a reason they do the seatbelt thing every flight, because this is common to man. We need to hear this over and over and over. Driving is a test of, are you going to be in the flesh or are you going to be in the Spirit? All heaven and hell are watching. And I'm serious. This is what they're looking at, because God says, because he determined that in the church will be displayed the manifold wisdom of God. All have the angels long to look into these things. The demons are accusing and harassing, saying, God, your system is flawed. It's messed up. These people hate you. They don't care about you. And God is waiting, and we are living it out. Are we going to honor God with our lives, or are we going to just be like everyone else? The angelic realms are watching this battle. This is really what it's about. The flesh or the Spirit? You know, because while we're made new, and we choose to be walking in newness of life, the world we live in is not renewed. And so it's constantly hitting. And there's continuous pain and brokenness and sorrow and selfishness and loss and greed and everything brought on by the fall of Adam and Eve. This world is cursed. But God is looking for a people that will walk in newness of life, that will choose better, choose wisely, right? For the good message, Paul Karen, last week, I just want to say, God is looking for us to choose by the Spirit of God living in us rather than our flesh, because that's easy. It's super easy. It's like falling off a log and cursing it on your way down, right? It's like, that's easy. But he calls us to renew our minds and renew our mouths. And I'm not going to touch on all these things, but I'm going to touch on some things. He came to help us. His Spirit lives in us, and he came to help us live a higher way than before. And that's why James says, count it all joy. So how? How do we do that? It's not natural. We need wisdom. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Yeah. The people of James's day was, they were living in foreign countries figuring things out, not speaking the language. Similar things going on all the time, like today. They needed wisdom. And God didn't scold them, say, what are you doing? You figure it out. God never scolds us for asking for his help. When you're in trouble, when there's a need, when you just have a decision, it's not even trouble, but there's a fork in the road, and God says, ask, and I will give you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And he doesn't find fault. He doesn't say, I'm not going to give you wisdom because you just, you know, did this or did that. He is so gracious with us. He wants to help us. It's his nature to graciously help us through difficulties if we ask. It's his goal, and his goal is relationship. His goal is he wants to talk to you. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. He wants you to hear his voice. Is that incredible? He wants you to know that you're hearing his counsel. He says, come, let us reason together, because he wants the relationship. He wants you talking to him, and he, in an amazing, the reality is he will talk to you. And that's a powerful thing, that we have access to the Creator, the only wise God who speaks to us. So this is how we get his wisdom. This is how we, number two, gas up. When you go on a trip, you need to gas up, fill the tank. This is how we do it. We fill it with God's wisdom and his word. We don't run on the fumes of our own understanding. We don't say, oh, I'll figure it out. I got it. It can't be that hard. David, King David, sought the Lord before he went into battles, before he was in trouble. And when he didn't seek the Lord, he got in trouble. Trouble came. Joshua sought the Lord before he went into battles in the promised land. When he didn't seek the Lord and went with what he saw and assumed he knew what was going on, he got tricked. So we seek the Lord. We gas up with his wisdom. My wife likes to have us drive on the top half of the gas tank. Well, I say, what's the bottom half for then? I mean, let's look at all that gas. So she's right. I'll admit it. She's right. It's better to keep the top half full than to toy with the empty tank. Right? You get an amen? It is true. So it's good to keep filled. Keep filled. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is not up there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow or all who obey his precepts have good understanding. When you fear the Lord, when you follow what he says, you have a good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God is the smartest person in the room. Okay? Always. Always, every room, and he's quick to share his insights. He's an open book, no pun intended, open book, right? He wants to give us everything he knows. He gladly will pour out on us wisdom to those who ask, and he wants us to go on full tanks. He designed and created us to be like him, to walk like him, to talk like him. We look like him. We're made in his image. Pop quiz always that he open book. It's always an open book test. Every subject under the sun is covered in the Bible. Every area, finances, relationships, health, benefits, purpose, life and death issues are all covered in the scripture. He had it written down so that we have the best reference, the owner's manual of life is the Bible. He's got it all. And when we ask, we shouldn't doubt him. When we ask for wisdom from God, we shouldn't doubt. Verse 6 says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And My commitment to God should be complete. Yeah. I shouldn't somewhat commit and then not. I don't hand You know, this whole Indian giving, you don't hand something and then take it back. God doesn't do that either. He says, if you're asking for my wisdom, here it is. And we don't ask for his wisdom, then get it and go, huh, you know what, I don't really like that. I'm going to go with my own. I'm going to go with mine. I'm not sure about that. When God reveals his word, and his word is, so much of it is in black and white, you don't need to even pray hard, just need to know to read the Bible. And it gives so many instructions right there. And you know what to do. You know not to lie, steal, cheat, murder, lust. You know not to live together before you're married. It's just a bad idea. It produces broken hearts. It produces all manner of disorder. The devil loves it. God designed us not to work that way. And so there's things that, you know, there are so many things that are so foundational that are in the Word that if we knew it ahead of time, we could avoid a lot of heartache. If we just do it. Just do what we know. And so God is gracious in all those mistakes, though. He's gracious. But we commit. And that's what I'm saying is number three, buckle up. Know where you're going. Gas up. Buckle up. And this is a commitment. We should commit to who he is and what he says is wisdom. My daughter, this was a year ago or so, a little more, found out that they were expecting one of their kids, one of my grandkids, and their oldest was maybe six or seven at the time. And so my son-in-law and my daughter are announcing to their kids that mommy's going to have a baby. And he's the oldest, and he's got several siblings in between. Anyway, and his question was, are you sure? So this six-year-old asking the parents, you sure you know about it? Let me check those tests. I mean, that's how we do it with God sometimes. God tells us something in his manifold wisdom, and we go, are you sure? I don't know about that. I think there might be some more to that story. I don't want to treat God that way. I don't want to question his wisdom. I want to just trust. He's trustworthy. He can be counted on. When he says something, there's a reason it's said in black and white, plain as day. It's true. We insult him when we question him. And he's so gracious even in that. And I just want to say, there's no condemnation. He is so willing to be misunderstood, and he's not offended by that. He works with that. He will graciously help us in our unbelief and in our fear or doubt. And I get lots of them. Can I just say, I get lots of them. It's a constant battle of God, help me, help me, help me. Help me go here. Here's where I think you're saying to go. And here we go. And so he is gracious, but we commit. When my wife and I were traveling one of our conferences, we tried to get an extra day or two, and we went to the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, Fort Lauderdale. And I was amazed, and I've told this story before, it's worth repeating, I believe. We went into the Apollo control room. They have a replica model of it, still there, all set up, all these primitive computer screens and all this stuff lit up just like it would be back in the 70s, 60s, 70s. And there's all these labels that are lit up, and in sequence, all these sequences have to happen before there's liftoff. And so there's 29, I counted, there's on the board, there's 29 different things that have to happen in sequence before you get to ignition. And so those 29 things are on this board, and there's a lot of people, there's hundreds of people working on those 29 things that have to be pressurized or powered up or disconnected or retracted. And all those things have to, I mean, there's, you get to a point where, okay, and they all has to happen all together because they need different times, lengths of time to get to those certain points. And so then you see the, you know, the one light's on, then another light's on, and just one after the other, after getting closer and closer. 29 things before you get to ignition. But in between ignition and liftoff is another button. And there's this other button that has to happen even after ignited, even after it's ignited. That button right in between ignition and liftoff is commit. And it just says commit. And everyone has to know, are we committed? It's like all systems go. You hear that phrase. All these things have to be just right. There's ignition. There's ignition. It's firing. And then commit. And bam, there's liftoff. And I tell you, there's no liftoff without commitment. There's no liftoff for us without commitment. There's not a, oh, I'm kind of in this, I'm kind of not in this. I kind of trust Jesus, I kind of don't. I kind of am part of the body. I kind of believe in the whole thing. I kind of believe in the whole trust God thing. I kind of believe in His Word, but I think I have other ideas on certain things. And that's not commitment, that's double-mindedness, and that's deceiving ourselves. And God is looking for commit. Buckle in. Buckle up. Are you buckled in? One of my favorite stories. Can I just, I'll give you the dollar later, Ray. I'll give you the dollar. I don't have it on me. I have it, if I use someone a story, I got to give them a dollar. We're flying. Ray's there. A few of us are on this plane. And I hear the lady, all right, passengers, please buckle up. We're about to, you know, take off. Like, okay, everybody, would you please buckle up? Fasten your seat belts, everybody. And I'm just kind of, because I'm buckled and I'm not even thinking about it. It's like the third time she says the same thing. Can I get your attention? Could everyone please fasten your seat belts? If your seat belt is dangling in the aisle, then Ray, oh, I see Ray grab. Ray grab his seat belt and... But it's stuck with me all these years. If your seatbelt is dangling in the aisle, it's not fastened. She says that over the intercom. And then it's like, oh, we got to commit. We got to say that we are buckled in when we go on a trip. And it's just a good idea to be committed. I tell you one more story. I had my first girlfriend. I'm 16 years old, got my license, driving my girlfriend back to her home, going through the neighborhood and stop signs. And I thought it'd be a funny thing in my old 1966 Chevy or Ford Galaxy 500. Has the bench seat, you know, remember those? The one seat, front seat, on one lever, the whole thing moves. I thought, wouldn't that be funny? As we're coming up to the stop sign, and we were too cool for seat belts back then, to release the seat as we're coming to the stop sign. We just slide forward. Ha ha, that'd be funny. Well, I didn't realize that when I released it with my foot on the brake pedal, I slammed on those brakes and she went flying. I'm holding on to the steering wheel and I got my feet on, you know, the brakes, so I'm braced. Well, she went smack. Notice that's not my wife. You know, that was a girlfriend only. She banged her knee up bad. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. Something with this car seat. I don't know what. It's got a loose lever. I don't know what happened. Are you okay? Commit. Buckle up. Know that you're in. And she was okay. There was no surgery or MRI needed or anything like that. She was fine. But yeah, therapy. It's funny that we didn't go out that much longer. No, that was. But okay, so buckle up, know where you're going, gas up. And I'm going to touch on a few things. Believers, it says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. What does that mean? And the rich should take pride in their humiliation or their low position. I mean, when we commit, we're not committing based on our value, how cool we are, how smart we are, how rich we are naturally or spiritually. It's all by the grace of God. And whether you're rich or poor, you can rejoice and take pride in the fact that God loves you, not because of all your amazing gifts and talents and ability and your personality and your cool car or whatever. He loves you. He's committed to you. He's absolutely committed to you because of who you are, not because of what you have or don't have. Remember James? I mean, he called himself the slave of God, the servant of God. He could have pulled that card, that pride card, that prestige. Jesus is my brother. You think I'm in, you know? No, he only got in by the grace of God like everyone else. And he calls himself a servant. In that day, there were servants, and servants were the lowest, the bottom. They were the ones who washed the feet. And Jesus washed feet. God places high value on us, not based on our position, but on we're made in his image, and we're made his sons or daughters. And so he tests us. And it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Remember the story of the feeding the 5,000. So Jesus and all his disciples are on the hillside. There's all these people coming to hear him, and they're far from any town. And Jesus tells Philip, go buy some bread to feed all these people. And Philip says, are you crazy? What? There's no way. He said 8 months' wages wouldn't even be enough to give everyone one bite. And it says, key phrase, it says, Jesus said this just to test him. And the word test is the same word, parazo, as tempt. Testing and tempting are the same, it's the same word. So when you see, God doesn't tempt anyone. God does test people, but he doesn't tempt them toward evil. He doesn't tempt people into doing sin. He tests them. Not for him to know what we're made of, because he knows that already. He knows. He doesn't wonder. And when we don't, you know, you hear, oh, I let God down. Oh, I'm so disgusted with myself. I let him down. It's like, no, you didn't. God knew you were going to. He knows what you're made of. And he loved you knowing that you were going to fail. And he still loves you. He's still committed to you. He's absolutely committed to us, even in our weakness. So we don't disappoint God. We disappoint ourselves. We realize what we're made of when we fail. But God knew that all along, and he's not any less in love with us than he was before the failure. But he tests us so that we can find out what we're made of, and we can learn from it. And there's so many things that build on each other. I'm going to keep going. So verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Be doers of the word, not just listeners. Do what it says. That's how we gas up. We get the word in us, and we do what the word says. We get God's wisdom, and we do his wisdom. And then the chapter closes with the encouragement to look after orphans and widows. And that's That's both in the natural and in the spiritual. What's an orphan? It's a person without parents, a person with no overseer, no authority, a person who doesn't have help, doesn't have care. What's a widow? It's a person who with no provider, no covering, no help. We should look after people, period. We should be with others, and that's my last point, is go with others. Know where you're going, gas up, buckle up, and go with others. The Christianity, the kingdom of God, is a two-by-two process. It's a many parts, one body. It's a one another's idea. We are designed to be with one another. We're designed to not be alone. God never intended us to go on this journey of life alone. Even if married, even as a married couple, he didn't intend for you to that be it. His design is for his body to be joined and knit together as each part is doing its work, building itself, growing in love, and doing his will. And I know we're running out of time. I want to close with this story. We've been in Haiti many times as a church. A lot of us in this room have been to Haiti, ministering and building and different things. And going back to that idea that driving really tests your flesh, they drive insanely in Haiti. But the people of Haiti are the nicest, most gentle, most calm, most respectful, most cheerful people that you could ever meet. Remember Mano? Mano is his name. He's an assistant to the pastor there, and he was our driver. And I think this was a story about Mano. It might have been him or another driver, but super kind, friendly, meek, humble, cheerful lovers of Jesus. You get them behind a wheel, and they just become a different... They're like fearless adventurers. I mean, we're going through these towns, are going through, and there's no laws. There's no street laws. There's old broken traffic lights that don't work, or if they do work, they don't acknowledge them. It's just like ants, you know, ants at intersections. Just whoever's there first gets to go. And whoever's horn is loudest gets to win, you know. And they don't drive on the right side, you know, they do drive on the right and on the left, like we do, but they mostly drive in the middle. It's kind of like there's one lane, it's the middle. Everyone drives in the middle, and whoever gets there first, then they just veer at the last second, because I don't know why, but they always want the most leverage they can get. And we're driving along one time, and we're going through a town, and we're still going pretty fast, because it doesn't matter, there's pedestrians, motorcycles, we're just cruising through there. And going along, and I happen to be in the front seat this time. Didn't happen too often. But remember, we're going along, and all of a sudden you hear this loud, like, lightning struck. Just like, bam! It's like, what was that? And it came from the driver's area. And he's just going along and looks at the mirror. We had hit mirrors. We were so close to another vehicle that the rearview mirrors hit side mirrors, and it was kind of wonky. And so he just, no expression change whatsoever. Just, he doesn't speak English, so it's hard to talk to him, but he just straightens the mirror back. It's like still good. And I'm just thinking, for us, that's like major. We just hit mirrors. We're just like, you want to, you know, put it on Facebook if we had Facebook back then. You want to like tell the world, do you believe it? We can't believe it. We just smashed mirrors. And I mean, think about how close vehicles have to be for them to hit mirrors. It was nothing. It was incidental to him. Incidental. And I got thinking about it. It's like he lives in a country In a third world, poverty-stricken, corrupt government, housing is rough, jobs are almost non-existent. He doesn't know if he's going to be eating after these missionaries go away. That's one thing we could be sure of, is that while we're there, all the help eats well. He doesn't know if he's going to eat next week after we're gone. He knows hardship. So for him to be driving along and smack mirrors is nothing. When we go through, he had just such a peace. I mean, just a peace, just going along. Through all he'd been through, something like that didn't rile him at all. And as we go through things in life, as we embrace the journey, that it's God who is in the driver's seat, not us. It's God who is the gracious one who only, he is never going to leave, never going to forsake us. He is with us and he is orchestrating the things in our lives, and he is using hardship and difficulty to make us mature and complete, so that as we're going along, it'll be incidental and we'll be more concerned about getting these guys where they need to go than ourselves. I believe that's what God wants for all of us, is to be others-minded, be caring about others, go with someone so that you can be equipped better to minister to others. So let's close in prayer. Let's just stand up and I want to pray. And again, there's no shortage of challenges, but God is using it. God is wise and he's gracious. And I'm going to pray, and I invite you to pray to God, just talk to God and in what's going on in your life. And maybe you don't know how to say it, but I'm going to pray, and maybe my prayer can be your prayer. And if it matches, make it your own. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you know the challenges and heartaches that I face. You know the journey that I'm on. You know where I've been. And you have in mind where you want to bring me. God, help me to walk by your Spirit and not give in to my human weaknesses and my human understanding. Father, help me to choose you and your word, to know it. Teach me your word, God. Help me to hide it in my heart, so that when trials come, when trouble comes, I can rest assured that you are my rock, that the storm will not win, but you are greater than the storm. You carry me through it all. Lord, fill me with your wisdom. Help me to know your promises and to commit my life to them. Help me, God, to go with others, to be connected to others, so that together we can help even more through the challenges of this broken world we all live in. God, I receive your grace for my needs and declare that you are good. You're only good. Your love is an everlasting love. Your wisdom is perfect. You're gracious and merciful in every way. I can trust your promise that despite whatever comes my way, you'll never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, God, for being my great help in times of trouble. And Father, now help us to walk this out. Help us to rejoice in you, to count it all joy, to see it from a different perspective, the way you see it. To know that it's not just the world that's winning at beating us up, but it's you that's forming us to be who you want us to be. It's you're the one that's winning. We thank you, Lord, for your grace for today, for all that you allow to come in our way. We trust you, and we love you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.